It's great to see all these young people and families in church, isn't it? Wonderful. It's a key aim of us at St. Matthew's to encourage families and children to be really engaged in church. It's wonderful. I'm really delighted to be here this morning. Thank you, Jamie, for inviting me to preach. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you for giving me such an easy topic to speak on. I'll get him back when I invite him to St. Matthew's, don't worry. But if it's okay with you, I'd like to start with a little bit of interaction, okay? So could I ask you to put your hand up if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, that's pretty good. That's a good start. That's very reassuring. So hands up those who believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, lots of hands. Went up slightly slower than the first lot, but lots of hands. So hands up those of you who believe in the devil. That was much more tenuous going, wasn't it? Yeah. So that's interesting. That's interesting. You see, some people, Christians included, find it hard to believe in the devil, whilst others find it almost easier to believe in the devil than in a good God. We might have a think about that in a few minutes' time. Let me just pray briefly before I continue. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would protect this time, that you would help me to speak, give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. In our Bible reading this morning, the Apostle John speaks about light and darkness. And in verse 4, speaking about Jesus, he says, "In him," in Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And he writes that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here's a question, more interaction. When John is writing about light and darkness, is he talking about literal light? For example, there's a big projector up there, it's 5,000 lumens or something like that. It projects a lot of light. Is that the kind of light he's talking about? No, what kind of light is he talking about? What's the light and darkness? It's spiritual light, isn't it? Spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Who is the spiritual light? Jesus. Who is the spiritual darkness? The devil. Let's take a look and see what the Bible has to say about that. So according to the Bible, behind all of the evil in the world, there lies the devil. The Hebrew word for devil is Satan, and the Greek word for the devil is diabolos. Many people ask a very, very good question, and that is, if God created the world and he created it good, where on earth did the devil come from? It's a great question. Well, the Bible doesn't say a great deal about the origins of the devil, but it says a little. And if we are all familiar with the idea of the fall, when Adam and Eve first sinned, when the first human beings sinned and sin entered the world, then there's a hint in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 14, that the devil may have been a fallen angel. In other words, created good, but then, like Adam and Eve, disobeyed and rebelled against God. We see him again at work in the Old Testament in Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles 21, we're told that Satan rose up against Israel and incited David, that's King David, to take a census of Israel, which incidentally was a direct disobedience against God. And to be honest, from the Garden of Eden, when the first human beings disobeyed God, right up to today, this present day, this has been the strategic aim of the devil, to incite you and me to disobey God, and that would lead to our destruction. In the New Testament, we get a much clearer picture of the devil and his activities. We can see that he's a personal, spiritual being who's in active rebellion against God and has the leadership of many demons like himself. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul tells us to take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, he says, is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the devil originates from the heavenly realms. In other words, is a spiritual being. He has schemes. He's cunning. He has a degree of power. And through, he is evil. This means that we can come under attack. Doesn't sound like very good news, does it? Which reminds me of Stephen Cotterill. I don't know if any of you were around when Stephen Cotterill used to be the Church of England Bishop of Reading. He's now the Archbishop of York. But something Stephen always used to say was that the gospel is good news, and if you go to church on a Sunday, you should hear good news. So if you go to church and you don't hear good news, you should ask for your money back. Don't worry, Mark, I promise we'll get to the good news. Okay. But seriously, why should we believe in the devil? Three main reasons. It's biblical. Jesus clearly believed in the existence of Satan and was tempted by him in the wilderness. Jesus also frequently cast out demons, freeing people from the force of evil in their lives. And what's more, he gave, and really importantly, he gave his disciples authority to do the same. And in fact, what does the most famous prayer in the world have to say about evil? The Lord's Prayer. What does it say about evil? Deliver us from evil, doesn't it? And Peter the Apostle warned the early church, your enemy, who's that? Not the Roman Empire. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Here's how it happens. This is just one real-life example out of thousands. About 15 years ago, a friend of mine, very courageously and humbly, admitted to his wife and to his church that he had become addicted to internet pornography. In short, it was threatening to destroy his marriage and his life. It happens so easily. Guys, in particular, I know it could affect women as well, but it's mainly guys. So guys in particular, hear this. You're on your laptop. You Google something completely innocently like model railway. The Google search engine focuses on the word model instead of the word railway, and all of a sudden you're looking at a screen full of scantily clad young women. And then a flashing advert appears over the top and it says, click here to see Samantha undress, or whoever it is. And now you're one click away from adult pornography and probably two or three clicks away from something far worse. This is the moment that Satan goes to work. And thoughts fly into your head like, it won't do any harm if I just have a quick look. I mean, thousands of others have looked at these photographs. Me looking at it isn't going to make any difference. And then I'll just shut it down and no one will know anymore. No one will be any the wiser. Take note, all of those thoughts are lies put into your mind by Satan. Taking a quick look is not harmless. It could be the start of a destructive addiction. You looking is going to make a difference. Every click on the site increases the amount of advertising revenue that the porn sites earn and will fund the new porn that will go on there next week. And once you look at it, you may shut it down temporarily, but you are five times more likely to go there again. We have to be so careful because the devil is prowling around looking for someone to devour. If you're someone sitting here this morning who is already finding themselves tempted to look at internet porn, please come for prayer after the service. Because today is the day to let the light push back the darkness. That friend of mine has been clear of his addiction for 13 years, praise God. But as Christians, we should believe in the devil because the Bible tells us he's real and powerful and all the evidence would back that up. Secondly, We should believe in the devil because Christians all down the ages for the last 2,000 years have almost invariably believed in the presence of evil in the world. The early church theologians, the great reformers, the great evangelists like Wesley and Whitfield, in fact, the overwhelming number of people through history have known that there are real spiritual forces of evil. And thirdly, we should believe in the devil for the simple reason that it makes sense of the world. If God is good and there is no presence of evil in the world, then how do we explain all of the horrors of evil going on? The evil regimes, institutional torture, mass murders, brutal rapes, large-scale drug trafficking, terrorist atrocities, sexual and physical abuse of children, occult activity, satanic rituals. It doesn't make sense unless there is a real and powerful presence of evil in the world. So all of these things, scripture, tradition, and reason, all point to the presence of evil and the existence of the devil. But as the Christian author, C.S. Lewis, wrote, he said there are two equal and opposite errors that we can make with regard to the devils, as he called them. One is to disbelieve their existence, which leaves us vulnerable, and the other is to have an unhealthy interest in them. In our society today, there's significant interest in the occult. I don't know if you get them around here, but down in Southcote, every now and again, there are all these signs and posters go up to some occult fair that you can go and have all sorts of things. Ouija boards, consulting the dead, astrology, horoscopes, witchcraft, and many other things. But the Bible says very clearly that we are not to play any part in any of those things. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, "Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead." Now, some of us will have been involved in one or more of these activities in the past. And if that's you, remember, there is nothing that you have ever done, nothing at all, for which you cannot be forgiven and set free by Jesus. Ouija boards, for example, are popular among teenagers and older and young adults. It can just seem like a bit of fun. My wife, Kirsty, got involved in a group of friends playing Ouija board when she was in sixth form, and until it stopped when they had a really frightening experience. The school subsequently even invited a minister with experience in deliverance and an exorcism to come in and deal with the evil presence. A friend of mine, Simon, tells a story of a close friend of his who was at a seaside resort with his then wife-to-be, and for a bit of fun, he decided to get his fortune told by the fortune teller. And for some reason, only known to him, he pushed the reluctant fortune teller into telling him how long his life would be. And they said he would die of a protracted illness by the age of 40. He was in his mid to late 20s. Simon's friend, what happened over the next 10 years was that he became obsessed with that prediction. And his mental health went downhill, his physical health went downhill. He experienced the worst years of his life until he reached his 41st birthday, after which he recovered. But in the meantime, he'd lost years of happiness because he thought a fortune teller would be just a little bit of fun. Tomorrow is Halloween. A lot of people are looking forward to dressing up as witches, ghouls, and ghosts. In Southcote, where St. Matthew's is the parish church, over the last 10 years or so, Halloween had become one of the major nights of the year when the police expect serious antisocial behaviour, including vandalism, violent assaults, firework fights, throwing lit fireworks into shops, throwing lit fireworks into buses, when they stop at the bus stop and the doors open, throwing a lit firework into the bus. And for several years, the number 26 bus has been rerouted on Halloween down the Bath Road, avoiding Southcote because it became so dangerous. By the way, I hope I haven't depressed you too much this morning. Are you thinking, why did Jamie invite this guy to preach this morning? So perhaps it's time to hear some good news before you all start asking for your money back. The last 3 years in Southcote, there's been little or no trouble on Halloween. And I'll tell you why. And it's not because of COVID. The good news is that the light is pushing out the darkness. 3 years ago, we decided to go out into the community to be a calming presence on the streets during Halloween evening. We got hundreds of those glow necklaces that you know you break and they shine and you put them around your neck and that kind of thing. Hundreds of lollipops, a couple of glow-in-the-dark footballs. And we went out onto the streets, a bit like unofficial street pastors, and engaged everybody we saw. We gave out lollipops and necklaces. We played glow-in-the-dark football on Coronation Square, which is the very centre of Southcote and where most of the trouble happens. And do you know what happened? At about 7 p.m., when most of the families and young children in the community had finished their trick-and-treating and they'd sort of drifted off to go home, the older youth started to gather rather menacingly along the pavement in front of the arcade of shops in Coronation Square. They were all wearing hoodies and scarves around their face, and we knew that they'd planned trouble. And we did two things. First of all, we kept on playing the glow-in-the-dark football right in front of them. We even invited them to join in, but they wouldn't. But we also kind of went in the opposite spirit. And we went up to them and we offered them glow sticks. We offered them lollipops. We engaged them in conversation, and they hardly knew what to say or what to do or where to look. The onslaught of light and generosity completely wrong-footed them. And within an hour, they just drifted off. There was no trouble that night in Southcote for the first time in years. And the following year, we did the same. And the same thing happened. The year after that, last year, we held a light party outdoors in the community. And it all went off peacefully. The light is pushing back the darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know that light? Do you have that light of life? Jesus said an even more astonishing thing to his disciples. He didn't just say, "I am the light of the world." He said, "You are the light of the world." In other words, just as Jesus is the light of the world, we, his followers, are now to be his lights in the world. It's amazing, isn't it? Are you his light of the world? And the reason I ask you is because although I was brought up in a Christian home, as I mentioned, up to the age of 12, for the next 30 years after that, I was walking in darkness, without faith. I started getting into trouble at about the age of 16, as soon as the pub landlords would sell me beer. At the age of 18, I got drunk with some friends of mine. We stole a car to joyride it. To cut a long story short, we got caught by the police. We spent a night in the cells in Swindon Police Station. After that, I kept a bit of a lower profile. I scraped a degree while taking lots of drugs at Manchester University and somehow landed a career job in process engineering in South Africa. I married Kirsty. Our life was a bit wild to begin with, but then we had our first child when we were living in Durban before being transferred back to the UK, where I had an increasingly successful career as a sales executive and then the general manager of the UK branch of a Silicon Valley tech company. And on the outside, things looked pretty good. Good job, nice house, lovely wife, two lovely children. On the inside, things were not so good. I was successful in worldly terms, but every day I came home from work, the first thing I did was went straight for the beer. And then it would be followed by the wine, and then more wine. And, And I was unfulfilled. I was desperate for something, but I didn't know what. In November 1999, my mother-in-law, who was I was very close to, died at the age of 65, just 3 months after being diagnosed with bowel cancer. And she was a believer. The entire funeral service, which she had crafted, spoke powerfully about life after death. And I remember leaving the funeral, wondering for the first time in my life, just wondering, maybe, might I ever see her again? And then 3 months later, I was on a business trip to South Africa, and I went to stay over one weekend with a friend that I hadn't seen for years. Chris was a reformed heroin addict who was then doing very, very well and had relatively recently become a Christian. He had a weekend cottage up in the Waterberg Mountains in the north of the country, and whilst we were there, we went to stay there over the weekend, and on the Sunday morning, he took me to this little church out in the bush. Never seen a church like that. It was just a thatched roof with a few pillars holding up the roof. Otherwise, no walls, just a shade in the sun, under the African sun. And the only thing I can say is that in that place, God ambushed me. It's really hard to describe what happened, but through the worship, through the prayers, the talk on the Father's love, and the powerful sense I felt of the presence of God, something shifted. And I found myself with tears of joy, just, it felt as though I was being welcomed back into the family where I was always meant to have been, but hadn't been. And although I was thousands of miles away from Reading, it felt like coming home. That was the feeling. And not long after that trip, I was made redundant. The company got bought out, and all the senior managers got made redundant. And I had 3 months off work. And it was just long enough for me to sign up to do an Alpha course, which I did at Greyfriars Church. And on the Holy Spirit Day, I committed my life to Christ. And with time on my hands, I started going up to London to volunteer for a charity, a Christian charity called the Beeson Foundation, which was a kind of cross between CCA, if you know Christian Community Action, and Torch. They help people who've been moved into like bare council accommodation with furniture and clothes and other things. But also they painted the flats and they did DIY jobs like Torch and helped families in need like that. And every day began in the warehouse with a time of worship before everybody went out on the vans. It was an amazing time because I saw what it meant to live a life, an integrated life of worship and service. It was a wonderful time. Colossians 1:13, Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Let me tell you, I had no trouble whatsoever in identifying myself as a sinner. I was convinced that I'd probably sinned worse than any of the Christians I was meeting as I became acquainted with church. But that only gave me greater joy because I thought, well, I must be the most forgiven person here. What joy, what freedom, what peace, what grace, what love. But in truth, we've all sinned. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. That's the kingdom of darkness, spiritual death. And it lurks in all of us until we let the light in. Some people think that there is neutral ground, but there is no neutral ground. If a person resists the love of God, then they are already in the kingdom of darkness. And the devil is very happy with that situation. He'll leave you well alone because you are already his. But if we turn to Jesus and let him in, and we let the light dispels the darkness, and then we can know that joy, that freedom, that relief, that grace. And the light, this is really important, the light is much more powerful than the darkness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. And that is invitation. There's an intriguing painting by the Pre-Raphaelite artist Holman Hunt called The Light of the World. I think it's coming up behind me here. Yeah. It hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral, and it depicts that very verse from Revelation 3:20. Jesus, the light of the world, is standing at the door, which is overgrown with ivy and weeds. And the door, if you like, represents the door to our lives, to your life and my life. The person inside has never invited Jesus into their lives, or perhaps they've shut him out. And Jesus is knocking at the door and he's waiting for a response. He wants to come in and be part of your life. Apparently someone said to the artist Holman Hunt that you've left something out. There's no handle on the door on the outside. And Holman Hunt said, oh no, that's deliberate. There's only a handle on the inside. In other words, we have to open the door to invite Jesus in. He will never force his way in. Here's a question. We've all sinned. We're all signed up members to the kingdom of darkness unless we have invited the light of the world into our own lives. The one who died on the cross in our place so that we could be forgiven and set free. So have you invited him in? Have you opened that door and let the light in and been set free? Have you tasted that joy and freedom and love and peace? And if you haven't, and you're not sure, and you'd like to open that door to him now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We'll just have a short moment of prayer. And in that time, if you would like to open that door to Jesus, then I'd like you to pray along with me in your heart. So can we pray? Can I ask everybody to close their eyes? Just close your eyes as we do this. And if you would like to invite Jesus, the light of the world, to come into your life, either for the first time or perhaps you've been shutting him out and you want him to come back in, can I ask you, would you, while we've got our eyes closed, would you just put your hand up so that I can see and you know that you've made your intention clear? Would you put your hand up? Thank you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, light of the world, I acknowledge the darkness which lurks in my heart and the things that I've done wrong in the past. Please forgive me. Thank you that you died for me on the cross so that I could be forgiven and set free. I now open the door of my heart and I ask you to come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Amen. And just as I step down, I just would like to say that I want to invite anyone here this morning who is struggling with temptation or addiction. I spoke of internet pornography, but there are so many other things and ways in which the devil can get a grip on us. Maybe there's someone here this morning with an eating disorder. If that's you, come up for prayer at the end. I'd love to pray with you. Or you may be addicted to gaming or gambling. Jesus loves you and he wants to set you free. Come up for prayer at the end. His light can drive back the darkness. Thank you.